But we have here the subject of Joshua, study of strength and courage. And as we had noted, posting these things online, and this was really some study for myself. It was a nice review to go back over a lot of this and perhaps enhance my own understanding a few layers deeper in some of these areas. But the first part of our study, you know, which we got really through the first five questions, it's going to be pretty basic. Maybe we should get through those pretty quickly. We'll find that there are going to be questions here that are really multifaceted. We'll introduce that as we get to questions six and on. And so that's really going to be where we'll probably have much more discussion the second hour and certainly tomorrow, schedule being that we would start at 9 a.m. tomorrow. We'll have a morning devotions associated with that and then, you know, go into our study, but have a break, a shorter break, and then an hour for testimony meeting. I think it's scheduled to be done by noon. So between 9 and noon, we'll have two sessions there tomorrow. But today's study, a couple hours of study. So we just want to look at this narrative, what we can learn about Joshua. And again, we're just focusing on these qualities and characteristics of strength and courage. And really, this first question is more related to just him as a man. Just him as a man, his strength and courage, and he enters the picture in this narrative. Really, the first time we learn much about him is after the Exodus. So, sideline here. Anybody got a general idea, perhaps, about how old he might have been? Right at the time of the Exodus, that first period of time. Brother Mitchell, use the mic.
I think I read, and I don't remember exactly where I got this, around 40 years old.
Okay, so we don't know his birth date. We know how old he is when he died. And so you'll find in the references a reference to him about 83 years old at one point. You can do the math, work your way back, 40 years in the wilderness. Maybe between 40, 43 years of age. Seems to be a pretty well consensus. So this is now a grown man with experience behind him. So when you look at him just from the narrative, what do you get from the fact that he was a general, he was selected to be the general in the first battle following the Exodus? What would you get from that might tell you something about his strength and courage as a man? Sister Gail.
One of the things I noticed, unless I could be mistaken, but at the point where the battle with Amalek, I don't find any record that he had any experience in battling before that point. I don't think his resume said, I have experience in battling the heathen, and therefore I'm qualified for this. So that was not what the Lord was looking at, clearly. So it must have been, and I don't want to get too far ahead, but it is based on his trust in the Lord and his courage and his desire to do to follow the Lord's leadings. It had to be that rather than a personal and natural experience.
Okay, very good. Yeah, but back in Egypt, were they warriors? The Jews? Farmers and shepherds? Fighting experience? That was the Egyptians' job if they wanted to defend their country. Okay, very good. So not a lot of experience there, but other experiences. Having gone through the plagues, he probably got a lot of experience from all that. So now we find he's also selected to be the personal minister or servant of Moses throughout the entire 40 years. I mean, he's with Moses on the mount here associated with the giving of the law and establishing of that covenant and everything. So from that point forward, he's now Moses' personal minister. And over that 40-year period, well, what do you think what was the effect probably on his natural strength and courage from that experience? Mr. Gale.
I probably should have done this sooner. I had a question on the earlier point about being the general in the battle. And it had to do with, you cite the account there in Exodus 17, And I was noticing in verse 14, the Lord commands Moses to write a memorial of the battle in a book. And then it says, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And, of course, the points before that were that they won the battle because Moses' hands were lifted up. And Aaron and Hur helped him keep his hands lifted up. They were losing when he dropped his hands. So I guess my question was, is this Joshua being informed, by the way, you were the general, you led the Israelites, but you did not gain the victory. It was a victory of the Lord. And it was because, and the idea, I think, of the hands lifted up was in prayer, and, which is an excellent lesson. But anyway, so I was just wondering about that phrase, what says, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, because he wouldn't have seen Moses in the hands uplifted, so he would, seems to me, would have to be informed about that later. So is that a clumsy question?
Okay. Well, we got a little, we'll take a minute on this. Did anybody kind of get struck by that? By what's the question as well, and maybe anybody have any thoughts on that? Was it somehow necessary to rehearse this to Joshua, and if so, what purpose would it have served? Go ahead, Brother Bruce.
Well, to keep him from getting, you know, thinking that he did some great thing, but rather it wasn't him that gained the victory, but Jehovah. And as we'll find out later, you know, he was a very humble guy, and he looked to Jehovah for all things, and that was a reminder to him that, you know, just calm down, Joshua. I had your back.
Very good. Okay. Want to read through 15 and 16, too, because an altar is built to commemorate this occasion, so this, too, is an altar to God. And he tells him, the Lord sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He's also telling him the battle is not over yet. It's not over yet. This was just the first skirmish. So, but anyway, we learned something about Joshua. But again, Joshua is the personal minister or servant to Moses. Any thoughts there regarding his, how this tells us something about his strength and courage?
Sister Ray?
Go ahead.
Well, in watching Moses, he was sort of at his right hand, and he could see that Moses was so humble and always relied on the Lord, and that taught Joshua. He was sort of like an apprentice. And as you said, he went with Moses to Mount Sinai, and he was one that went into the, as a spy into the country. So at the time then that they got to Jordan, he was one of the oldest. That too has been mentioned. Over.
So it spans 40 years. So it would have had an impact on his character because of his close association with Moses. Very good. I think principal point here. Sister Gail.
I was thinking, too, the kind of people that a person gathers around them says a lot about the character of the individual themselves. So the fact that Moses either chose or accepted him as a personal minister says a lot about Joshua's character. Because of Moses' character, he has a very strong character, very meek, very trusting of the Lord, and the fact that he would accept Joshua's his personal minister is basically a commendation that this person is in harmony with the same character I have. So it says a lot about Joshua that he was accepted by Moses.
Very good. Brother Mitchell.
I was thinking about the Mount Sinai story as well, that Joshua went with Moses up to Mount Sinai. And all the priests and all the other people had to stay back. Even the priests were not allowed. And so to me, you know, that is the Lord looking at Joshua's character, associating him with Moses, who has such a great character. And that's going to come into play later when he takes the place of Moses.
Very good. So, Sister Lee has a thought there. Can't hide it, Sister Lee. I can see it in your eyes.
I think it's probably ahead.
Hold it a little closer.
I'm sorry. I think it. My thoughts probably farther on down.
Okay, you want to wait?
Sure.
Okay. So this close association, that certainly, and there have been a lot of experiences. If you study the 40 years in the wilderness, this was not an easy journey. It would have required physical strength and courage to face all of those experiences, and especially one in a leadership role, to be in a leadership role. So, I mean, this is obviously conditioning him, having the character, and I think we can surmise he must have had a lot of strength and courage, similar to Moses, to be able to face these experiences. Sister Eleanor?
I was just thinking.
It may not be on, so push it all the way up there. Well, sometimes it, you have to push it all the way up. There you go. Try it again.
Okay.
There we go.
I was just thinking, he had this high position, but he was so humble and very meek, mm-hmm. and you know, the meek are the teachable ones, and he was certainly learning from Moses.
Yeah, very good. So we're kind of touching on question number two. It's kind of hard not to, because we're talking about his character in general. The object of this question was just this focus from a natural standpoint of what you might assume of a natural man in his 40s, up to 80, from a strength and courage perspective. And then we'll consider other characteristics and qualities he must have had, likewise, as a result of all of that. But when you look at the fact he was the head of a tribe, he was chosen as the head of the tribe of Ephraim. He was one of the 12 sent out. Sister Ray kind of touched on this a little bit, likewise. And now he and Caleb come back. They give this report, and they're saying, hey, we can take this land. By the Lord's, God's grace, as this nation, we can do this. Everybody else is scared, give a false report. In fact, just two out of the 12 have to stand up before the nation and give what would appear to be a totally contradictory report. What's that tell us about his strength and courage? Likewise. Sister Rachel? Somebody hand her the mic, maybe there.
I think it shows that he wasn't scared, that he obviously took a lot of guidance from Moses, because Moses did things that probably weren't desired, and he knew that it was right, and so I think Joshua was following the same suit.
Very good. Brother Bruce.
Yeah, he had a lot of integrity, and it took a lot of courage for him to stand up in front of the whole assembly and contradict what had already been reported. I mean, that would take a lot of courage, and he wasn't afraid to stand up and let his voice be heard.
Very good. When some of those false reports were suggesting some enemies there that put such a fear in everyone that would harken back to the Nephilim prior to the flood, all this is like, oh, gosh. So, okay, so again, what kind of courage would that have taken to do that? Sister Gail.
Just real briefly, I really appreciated the word integrity. I noticed that too. So in the general in the battle, that shows he had physical courage. But this seemed to me to show he had moral courage, courage of character. He was honest. And by the way, I looked up the word for evil report, and the Hebrew word means slander. So it was a slander. Really, it was a slander against God. Because they said, we can't do this. God wants us to do this, but we can't do this. It was slanderous. And he wasn't going to do that, no matter who was against him. They were the only two, so other than, obviously, Moses. So, also, I looked up, is Joshua the son of Nun? Mm-hmm. And the Hebrew word for Nun means perpetuity, meaning everlasting. I mean, we'll get to the significance of Joshua later. I just thought that was interesting.
So when we look at his name, we figure out the type and a type relationship here. That'll be a really good place to kind of bring that in. That's fine. Online, any comments up to this point?
Sister Barbara.
Go ahead.
I think his faith in the Heavenly Father gave him courage also. He believed that he would be helped by God.
Okay. Over. Yep. This is really exciting. This is our question number two. That really fits really well there. But so we're just looking at, just as you look at a man going through this process of 40 years and all the events and things, how would the, you know, how would his natural courage characteristics and things stand out? We get up to the end of this 40-year period, and now he's been Moses' minister. We've already talked about what an influence that must have been. He's seen it all. Seen it all from Moses' perspective, no less. He's heard Moses in every instance that Moses was operating as a judge. And now God selects him to replace Moses as a judge, and that he would lead the nation to conquer the enemies, take them into the land. So what does this suggest about his strength and courage at that point? Sister Sandy.
That he was worthy. He was hand-selected by God for strength and courage, and therefore he had those qualities. That's what we would conclude from that.
Okay. So God needs a replacement for Moses. He looks out there. This is the best one available. So all, because he knew what was going to be ahead. Okay, so this is just solely from a natural man standpoint, how that man would have grown even, and what natural characteristics he had, which made him a nice selection just to be the general, which made him a nice selection to be Moses' minister. Add to that 40 years of experience under Moses, as well as dealing with the nation, additional confrontations that would have been, and all those experiences and how this would have developed him, just along this line of strength and courage. But, as has already been hinted at in some of the comments, what was the basis of Joshua's strength and courage, and additionally, what characteristics did he likely possess that qualified him from God's perspective? Sister Sandy.
The basis of all this was his faith in the Lord. So every positive quality that he had, his character, his strength, and his courage were all in and of the Lord. And so, as we know from our studies in the scriptures, that the Lord favors those who are meek, teachable, humble, and obedient, but more than anything, faithful.
Very good. So the faith element, Hebrews 11, the humility, meekness element, the other scriptures we cited here. Did anybody have anything there with those scriptures? Because we kind of
tried. Brother Eric?
Yeah, somebody online there. Sister Diane, go ahead.
Yes. We're doing number two, so this is from God's perspective, if I'm following y'all correctly. And so I had just made some notes and said, Joshua was selected by God's replacement as judge as the leader of the nations, and he had to have these characteristics, humility, because God favors the humble, which is Matthew 5:3, blessed are the humble-minded, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. He had to have a meek character, that God favors the meek in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And he had to be faithful, that God favors the faithful in Hebrews 11:6. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. And so since this was from God's perspective, we know he had to have these particular characters primarily. Maybe there are more, but these are the ones that get favor from God.
Very good. Thank you. Tying in the Matthew 5, got both, you know, got all those qualities there. So very good. As well as the Hebrews 11. Sister Gail?
I was struck by one of the references where Brother Russell indicates that he had, there seems to have been a complete absence of any personal ambition. Even Miriam and Aaron succumbed to that. Has the Lord spoken only by Moses? Well, yeah. But he seemed to have been lacking that, any kind of personal. It was all ambitious for the Lord to accomplish his purposes. And it just reminded me a little verse where it says, how quick they are to go whom God has never sent. How careful, hesitant, and slow his chosen instrument. And we certainly see that in Joshua. So he certainly, I think he was that way already, but he probably learned a lot more from Moses.
Very good. Brother Mitchell.
Just kind of to add on to, I think, what Sister Gail said, when Joshua never did assume that he was going to be Moses' replacement, and he didn't assume the leadership until he was divinely appointed, until he appeared before the people with Moses, who the people knew were that Moses got his appointment from. So it was a smooth transition. He didn't assume that he would be the next one to lead, but of course lead he did. And I had one scripture that I liked also, James 4:10, and I think it reflects his character. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
Yeah, very good. James 4:10. And Sister Diane had mentioned the Matthew 5 account, had humility, meekness noted there likewise. So important qualities our Lord focused on, and then the apostles would have appreciated all those lessons. And we should see it in the qualities and characteristics of those ancients and who had that requisite faith in God. Now, Sister Lee, we got around to you now. And did your comment?
I was, I guess the word's impressed, that Joshua never asked why. He never, it wasn't that he wanted it. It was that he was willing to take this with the Lord's help. He knew that he was going to be helped. And that was proven at the first battle that he went into. That, you know, the Lord is going to be with me no matter what. But he never asked, why am I chosen for this?
Yep. Would have been very accepting of God's, you know, manifestation of his will. So he just happened to be the instrument. If it was somebody else, he would have been just as happy with that. Very good. Proper condition of heart and mind. That's something we should see as an example for us in these recorded ancients. So very good. So we've really considered him, and now we see all these additional qualities, characteristics from a natural man standpoint. Today, somebody 40 years of age is kind of getting to, really starting to, probably just now settling into maturity and being productive. And then they'll have a good productive 20, 30 years, you know, of life. And then 80, we're kind of on the outs if we've made it that far. And but here's, you know, quite a difference in generation. He's going to live another, you know, till he's 110. Moses lived to 120. You know, I mean, here's somebody that only starts the battle of delivering them from in the land when he's in his 80s. You know, so obviously a remarkable man from just that alone. What qualities he might have had as a natural man is quite remarkable. But in spite of that, we've got all these statements in the scriptures, some directed to him personally and directed to others to admonish and encourage strength and courage. So, I mean, how could he have been lacking in any strength and courage, which he'd already demonstrated in so many ways? So that's why we want to go through this and consider those. But it's really when we see it from the type and a type standpoint that we really get the real meat of the lesson from this. So we want to consider, before we go into all these, expand our appreciation of these qualities when we look at them from the antitypical standpoint. But what is the basis for believing that these statements and the associated events were typical? Something we like to always go over these scriptures. Sister Sandy.
Well, it's written in the New Testament in several places that these lessons of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament are intended as lessons, examples, shadows, images of things to come for the new creation.
Very good.
It says it explicitly.
Very good. Did somebody want to read one of these references or scriptures here to that end? So we've got the ones in Corinthians, Colossians, Hebrews. Anybody want a particular one to emphasize there? Go ahead.
The first one, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come.
Very good. So we also get a hint at who this is, who the antitype is really, the lessons regarding the antitype are intended for. Very good. Sister Gail.
I'll just mention, I didn't bring my diaglot with me, but that verse in the diaglot, instead of the word in samples, it uses the word types.
Okay. Very
and,
good.
And if you look at the meaning of the Greek, it definitely has that significance. So there's a very direct scripture to the point.
Okay. Very good. So look at the Greek, you look at the, you know, there, you get the idea of a type. I mean, and very good. So again, Sister Sandy, there are numerous scriptures. We just cited a few of them here, and something we should be very familiar with. Sometimes, as we get to these studies, though, somebody may not be familiar with those. It's kind of first time, so we want to cover that. So, okay, we're looking. We know that these were types. So the individuals and the events were typical. So we got some key players here from an individual standpoint. And our first one really is Moses, because there's going to be a transition from Moses to Joshua. So we want to consider Moses as, you know, who was Moses a type of? Who was Moses a type of?
Sister I.
Go ahead.
The law. The schoolmaster to the children of Israel.
So says the law. Sister Gail.
Just give a scripture. And it was alluded to in one of the articles without the citation, but the scripture is John 1:17.
Okay.
Read that.
Yeah.
For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So just making that contrast between Moses and the law, and Jesus in a new arrangement.
Okay, very good. So, Brother Bruce, go ahead.
Logically speaking, Moses was a type of Jehovah himself.
There's other pictures, yeah.
Joshua would have been a type of Jesus.
Okay. So we're going to consider Joshua next. And this is, I think Brother Bruce brings up a really key point. When you look at the various actors in the scriptures and you look at the context of an event, could they be typical, could they represent different, could they be a type of different, I'm trying to find the right words, in this case that he was a type of God. And we've said, well, no, he's a type of the law. And is it the, what determines that in the case of a type and a type of picture? Brother Mitchell.
Well, I'm not sure if this is where you're going, but obviously he's a type of the law covenant, and Jesus is a type of the new covenant.
Okay.
So it could be said that he was a type of our Lord in that respect as well, I would think.
Okay.
I had a scripture, Acts 3:22.
Mm-hmm.
It reads, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you." So, like unto me, to me indicates that you could consider that a type.
Very good. Very good. Okay. Sister Sandy.
Well, he was a mediator.
Uh-huh.
He was a mediator of the law covenant.
Very good.
And Jesus is going to be the mediator in the millennial age.
Very good. Okay. So we're getting into kind of, we're looking at, you know, who he's the type of and the who the antitype would be. Very good. Sister Gail.
I was just looking at the account, Brother Ed, in Matthew 17, just the first six verses there. I won't read it, but this is the Transfiguration, Mount of Transfiguration. Mm-hmm. And the vision there was Jesus in glory, and Elijah and Moses were with him. And Moses there picturing the law age, or those developed under the law, and Elijah picturing the church. But there's another illustration where Moses represents the law. And then I'll just give a reference to the tabernacle on page 83. This is about Leviticus 9, where Moses and Aaron go into the tabernacle and come out and bless the people. And so Brother Russell mentions there that Moses represents the law there.
Okay. And in some of these references, and Brother Russell gets a little more specific, it's because he was the mediator of that law covenant, which Sister Sandy hit on, is that he, therefore, he represented the law. He was its outward representative. And so we're going to have another, that fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18 that would be raised up for that position. There'll be a mediator of a new covenant, or better covenant, better based on better sacrifices. So it's this relationship of mediator and therefore able to represent the law that's being mediated. You could just simply say, by just saying he's a representative of the law, it's the same way of saying it. It's really about this whole covenant arrangement, and the one who would be in that mediator position could then said to be the representative of that covenant to whoever that covenant's being mediated with. So, Sister Gail.
Just another scripture, and that's Matthew 23:2, where Jesus is telling the disciples that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat as interpreters, and, well, it doesn't say that in the scripture, obviously, but in the sense that they were interpreters and expounders of the law.
Okay, very good. So then we come back to Brother Bruce's question or point there, are there places in the scripture where Moses actually was typical of God himself? Could we say that Moses could have also, in other contexts, been a type of God? Sister Sandy.
Well, I think that's one nuance that you can claim, because it wasn't Moses' law.
Okay.
And just like Jesus says, it's not what I'm saying. It's what my Father is saying. So the law was God's law. And so he was representing God as the mediator of that law covenant. I think you could make that argument.
Okay. That might be one route there. But Sister Gail, or is there others?
The other picture I was thinking about was in the picture of the Egyptian plagues. Moses is, Jehovah even tells Moses, I've made you a god to Pharaoh. So in that picture, of course, that's a whole other picture, mm-hmm. But in that picture, Moses represents Jehovah, and Aaron is his mouthpiece, as I recall. But that's one that came to me.
A little different take on that, but
okay.
we're kind of digging here.
There's a question mark, I guess.
Okay.
In there.
Yeah, this might be a good one to kind of table for some discussion, and it's not in contrary. Yeah, there are points where Moses here's just a figure in the Bible. In this context of this event, who could he have typically represented? And there are cases where he represents God. Then he could also represent our returned Lord, who has to have a mouthpiece to speak on his behalf relative to these plagues. And all that's all a picture of our Lord's second advent. That's not a first advent picture. That's a second advent picture. And so he could be picturing our glorified and returned Lord also. And then because of this special relationship as the mediator of the covenant, he could be said in that capacity to have represented the law. So it's just, what's the context? And then what's all of these could be correct. First, Sister Rachel, you got maybe a mic there.
In addition, I think that, you know, Moses was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan, and that would represent the law. And then Joshua was the leader when they got into the promised land, and that's when the new covenant comes into play.
So we're going to, when we get to this kind of the multifaceted of this, we're going to see some applications to our Lord in his first advent, but then the big picture is going to be really the second advent, but we're going to look at these. So back, that kind of satisfied Brother Bruce there, kind of getting what you're thinking about there? Or did you have a specific example you think where he really did represent God?
No, I mean, I see I was probably out of line a little bit, because it was more of a, I saw a similarity as I was studying through this of how Jesus, when during creation, was a master worker before Jehovah at that time. And then here you have Joshua, who was the secretary, I mean, all things to Moses, everything in that relation. And that's kind of the way, I don't know, that's kind of the way I was looking at it. So in my humble opinion, or humble way of looking at things, I saw that maybe that's, you know, was Moses could represent God. And then, so, if I misspoke.
No. I think it's a good chance to flesh it out, have some discussion, but just to leave the friends with the thought that their context can determine who this particular individual might have been a type of. So as we look at that, and because we might find that we find in our studies they're typical of different, it doesn't make that wrong. Just in this context of this study, you know, the concept and idea of the law or representative of the law and how that would also be antitypically fulfilled by our Lord as the mediator of the new covenant, that's really the focus here, because this is going to be the real key to seeing this. And when we get to the questions, that the fact that there's this transition from Moses to Joshua, and Moses dies. Does God ever die? So in this picture, can't be picturing God. That's the real key reason why. So whatever dies here, because of Moses' death, what is the antitypical thing that dies? It's going to be the key here. So, but other points, yeah, hey, could represent God in that capacity. And there are pictures in the tabernacle where that's true. I can dig a couple here and bring up a couple maybe during the break. So we don't want to belabor it. Okay. So we got that now. Now, who was Joshua type of? Now, from this reprint 4060, which kind of gives you a whole bunch of scriptures, this first paragraph, let's just consider it from his name alone. Just, if you were just, you know, we've already defined who he is. It's already come out in the discussion. But if you were just to look at Joshua's name and how his name changed and was modified, and you go through different language, just from his name alone, who could he have been a type of? Sister Lee?
Jesus.
Okay. Jesus. Okay. So from that reference there that kind of worked you through that, and even these one scripture, Hosea, and then you got Jehoshua, and how his name changed, and then he says in the Septuagint, known as Jesus. So seems reasonable. He could have, just from that alone, just his name alone, says he could have been a good type of Jesus. Now, from what we previously considered about Joshua and his experiences up to this point, does he seem to fit Jesus also? Some of the things we've already considered and examined him just up to this point?
Sister Barbara.
Go ahead.
I wrote that he's a type of Christ, head and body, who will vanquish the enemies. evil deeds and influences of evil. That's what the church of Christ's head and body will do. They're going to make things right in the mediatorial reign. Over.
Okay, very good. So when we take in the remainder of his life and all the events, and this is going to be a big part of our study, starting with questions 6 and on. But Sister Barbara does introduce an important point that's going to get emphasized in the following questions. But if we think about him just from an individual standpoint, what other individual in all of God's creation, by his name alone, as well as what we know about him up to this point, could he have been a type of? And everybody said, Jesus. Now, what Sister Barbara is now talking about, what's the name Joshua mean? What's Joshua mean? Brother Mitchell.
I believe it's salvation or help.
Okay. So, Joshua. So, who's salvation? Sister Gail.
Well, in this one article, he gives it as Jehovah is salvation. Yah is salvation. So more or less deliverer. And maybe this would have been a better point to better place to mention his father.
Good.
Who was he was Joshua the son of Nun, which means perpetuity. So this is the son of him who is from everlasting to everlasting. So that's pretty striking too.
Okay. So son of God.
Sister Wright.
Go ahead.
Well, from the point of obedience, we know that our Lord has always done the will of his Father. And it seems in our study that Joshua was always there doing what Moses wanted done. And both of them had a great faith in the promises that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so their purposes were the same, and their faith in that purpose was strong. Over.
Thank you. Very good. Sister Gail.
Brother Ed.
Yes, who's that online? Sister Diane, go ahead.
Yes, I just want to read this little statement from one of the reprints. It says, Moses did not lead the people into the land of promise. It was Joshua, their new leader, who led them over Jordan. Thus, the type shows that mankind will enter into the promised land, not by the law, but by a savior. And Joshua's name signifies deliverer or savior.
So we need this deliverer, savior, can't be the law. So that's going to be a key point here as we see this transition and the fact that Moses will die. So, Sister Gail, and then we're going to probably close out the session here soon.
Kind of back to Sister Barbara's point that not only Joshua in the sense of Jesus himself, but also the mm-hmm. Christ head and body. And especially we've already seen how he was schooled and prepared through all of those experiences so that he would be capable and able to lead the people to deliverance
mm-hmm.
into the promised land. And so that's true of the Christ head and body. And they have this whole preparation period through the wilderness of sin that will allow them to lead forth the world of mankind to full deliverance.
Very good. Okay. So, Sister Eleanor, please.
This is just a quick addition to some of the names that he was known by.
Good.
I had not seen these before. There was, let me find it here, sorry. Hosea, Jehoshea, Yeshua, and Jesus. So apparently he was also known by that. And he was the son of Nun. And I noticed that Nun means moon or fish. And I was like, well, the fish is a symbol of Christian, you know.
Okay.
I don't know if that has anything to do with this.
So was there some derivation there or something? I didn't catch that.
I just looked at
just look at the Strong's for, okay, there might be a, you could look at that. Okay, well, we're going to kind of tie this up because it'll lead us right into, we'll do a little bit of intro for this next section here. So, personally, as we look at this and we think about, you know, Moses, in all these pictures, who is the chief one we should always look for? Somebody online?
Sister Barbara.
Go ahead.
The will of our Father in heaven.
No, as a fulfillment of type and antitype, who would be the individual we would chiefly look for?
Brother Ed.
Go ahead.
I would say Jesus.
Okay. So just the name alone, Joshua, as following his derivation, and all it says, brother says, he would be a good representative or type of Jesus. Okay. Now, we know and understand that the Savior, it can be viewed from the standpoint of the individual who God would raise up to save mankind, because you gave the ransom. But then in God's plan, just as in the case of the mediator, as well as in this Joshua picture of the Savior, it's going to be a head and body in the end. The great Savior, Christ, the Messiah, mediator, all these different pictures are going to consist of a head and body. But that head is chief in all of these pictures. And really, did the body add anything? Sister Patty, what do you think? They can't hear you shaking your head. Sorry.
No, that's only they're only worthy through him.
Okay. And so we'll find that, yeah, Joshua, in this role, he's going to fit the whole purpose of the entire Christ head and body. But as we transition and we're going to take a break here and we come back and we're going to start with question number 6. We're noted here, you know, we want to consider this narrative. We're going to go through it. We want to note the antitypical fulfillment. We want to first consider first any application to our Lord. We should be looking chiefly for any application that would indicate something about the head, our Lord, in these pictures. Secondarily, it's his relationship and with the church as the head of the church and any application in that sense. And then thirdly, this entire Joshua collective picture and its relationship to the world of mankind, natural Israel, and thus the world of mankind. So as we look at these, all these admonitions to be strong and courage in all the areas that's going to be needed, it would have first had an application to our Lord. He needed these admonitions just to get to qualify him to be the mediator. He'll need the admonitions to assist and help the church through their walk in a narrow way. And the whole collective Joshua will need these admonitions to help the world of mankind. And they'll need the admonitions too to get to the end of the promised inheritance. So there really truly are a multifaceted picture here. And there's a first application as it relates to the first advent. Then there's a final application, second advent. This is a, for me, this was one of the deeper studies. But to be able to see the multifacets of this just adds layers and levels. And it's all really the plan as we understand it. So, have a closing hymn here for us for this session there, Sister Gail. What would you like to play? Okay, pick one of those. Which one are you picking?
I'll
okay.
I see one. There's five verses. Oh, how about 272?
272? Is that the number? 272. So this will be for our closing hymn here. Stand up for Jesus. So again, okay, well, okay. whenever you're ready.
Volume's all the way up?
Yes.
Okay.